Thank you so much for that. So good. I tell you what, there's nothing better than to leave a place in the morning here when we gather together as God's people, singing and praising the Lord God and being in His presence. Well, we have a special speaker that's going to come. We're going through the book of Malachi for those that are visiting with us, and we pray that you'll join us. By the way, just before I introduce, I just want to remind everyone, I was hoping to have some information in the bulletin, but starting this week, I want you to be in prayer. We're going to be having a television program that's going to be broadcast. It's going to start this next Tuesday, this coming Tuesday, on Channel 14. It's on the website. It's on the website information. I forgot which channel I'm on. Anyway, I'm not going to be able to watch it, so I've already seen it a little bit on a DVD, and we're going to be going through the book of Malachi, and also there's going to be another program called Mars Hill Today, which is all about the place where the Apostle Paul talks about the things that are happening in at his time and the things that are happening now we're going to be talking about on the program. But be praying that God will use it to reach people for Jesus, for them to come to know the Lord, and also that people will know of the ministry that we have here. Well, Rob Huffer who and Denise, who are visiting with us, and we've known them for a couple of years now, and we praise God for their work and their ministry. They introduced me to Paul Sherbo, and Paul got the chance to really just meet him face-to-face just last night as we broke bread together and shared a little time together. And I know that he has a testimony. It's fascinating. He is a Jewish believer. It's interesting. He was born here in the United States. I forgot exactly where, but he'll tell us here in the United States. Went over to Israel, and he may tell you why he went over to Israel. It wasn't all that, biblical. let me put it that way. As a young man, he went to Israel for other reasons, but God had him to go there. He'll tell about his testimony. And it's just been a blessing to be able to share with him a little bit. I'm also excited about the opportunity tonight. After you hear his testimony, he's going to, when you come back at 6 o'clock, if you want to ask questions about our belief in the Word of God, what we see from seeing the Scripture from a Hebraic perspective. If you want to ask questions about some things happening in Israel right now, you know, we hear the news on all the different alphabet stations, on television, and we sometimes don't get the entire truth. And actually, we probably very rarely get the entire truth. So what we'll have is an opportunity to ask some questions of someone who knows. He has worked, as I understand, as a police officer. And he is, are you an acting police chief at this time or something?
Well, I was, but I stepped down when I came.
Okay, all right. So you're not acting right now? Okay, anyway, so he'll be sharing with us some of these things, and so it's fascinating. I really appreciate him coming and being able to give us just a word from the Lord. You know, the Bible says in the book of Revelation that they overcame him, the enemy, by the testimony that they had. And so we need to have a testimony. Let's welcome Paul Sherbo to give his testimony.
Shalom, Achim Vachayot. Peace to my brothers and sisters in the Lord. Thank you so much. You know, I got to tell you something, that I talk in a lot of places, and twice a year I go out of Israel to different countries and churches, and I always am so blessed when I come to one that invites the Lord to be with them at the beginning of the service. You guys have no idea what a rarity it is, Joe, that when you invited the Lord here, I knew that this was going to be a good place to worship. You folks that sit here take it for granted, probably, because it's done every week. But I go into congregations where they never once invite the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to be with them. They just start their service, praise and worship, and go on about their business, and don't turn to God and say, "Here we are, Father, come be with us as we praise and worship you." So what a blessing you have here, and I appreciate being in a place like that. It's such a wonderful blessing. My name is Paul Sherbo. I'm 63 years old. In August, I will be married 42 years to the same woman. I have two daughters, seven grandchildren. They live in Ohio and in Virginia, and actually tomorrow I'm off to Ohio to see them. I haven't seen them in about a year. I live in Kiryat Yam, Israel. I've been a citizen of Israel since 1965. I'm Jewish. My parents are Jewish. My grandparents are Jewish. And as far back as we can trace our roots, we are the natural seed of Abraham. Hallelujah. So it's surprising to me that I'm standing up here in front of you today saying that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. When I was growing up as a kid around the Chesapeake Bay, I wasn't treated like a little Jew boy. Of course, I was kind of big for somebody to call me that. But I didn't feel any anti-Semitism or anything. But when I heard the name Jesus, somebody just had to whisper it near me. I felt a little flick. I felt a little pain inside. I was Jewish, and I heard the name Jesus, and I just went, whoops, what was that name? You see, and you can read it in Romans, you can read it in Isaiah, God put a veil over us so we would not see the Messiah, except a few of us. He put that veil over so the word could go out to the whole world and then come back to the children of Israel. And that's in the process right now. That's what's working. That's what you guys are doing. You're supposed to provoke the children of Israel, the Jews, to jealousy, the natural seed. And with your love of God and what you do, you definitely are on the right road to doing that. Now, I know that there's at least one other natural seed sitting with us here this morning. Is there anyone else who's of the natural seed of Abraham? Just two of us here this morning? Wow. But we're here, and you can read about it in the Bible. It's going to be happening. This is part of what God's plan. But I got here, I like to say, on accident. Because that's how I got to Israel, that's how I met my wife, and that's how I met Jesus, Yeshua. Actually, so I'm going to start the story, actually, about, my oldest daughter's 41, 30 years ago. When she was 11 years old, my oldest daughter, we were living in a place between New Paltz and Kingston, New York, off the New York State Thruway, called Tilson, New York. In a little town called Rosedale, we had a market and a butcher shop and a little pizza carryout. And one Saturday afternoon, I got a phone call from someone that my oldest daughter, Ayala is her name, and she was born in Israel. Ayala means a female deer. They told me that she was having like an epileptic fit or something. They didn't know what was going on, and neither did I, because she'd always been a healthy kid. So I hopped in my car, and I went over, picked her up and took her to hospital because it was quicker to do it that way than call an ambulance. We got to the hospital. They put her in the emergency room. The doctor comes out to me about 15 or 20 minutes later. That's all it took. And he says, there's nothing we can do for your daughter. We don't know what's wrong. She's going to die. And at that point in my life, I had a quick temper. So after I picked him up off the floor and brushed him off, I said, what do you mean my daughter's going to die? He says, we can't do anything for her. We don't know what's wrong. We've got her on a respirator. We can't figure it out. So what I did was I called a friend of mine, Bill, who had an ambulance, and his wife, who was an RN. I said, get over here quickly, please. We need to go up the road to Albany Medical Center, which is about 90 miles up the New York State Thruway, and get my daughter up there. Maybe they can help her. So the ambulance came. We put her in the ambulance, and back then, what they had were these little black bags. I don't know if anybody remembers seeing them. They used to breathe for people. They used to put them over their mouth and squeeze the black bags. We went up to Albany Medical Center with his wife in the back, keeping my daughter alive by pushing on this black bag. I think it was black bag chest, black something like that. I don't remember exactly. But we get to Albany Medical Center, they take her into the emergency room, they come out about 45 minutes or an hour later and told me they're moving my daughter up to intensive care, but they didn't think they could do anything for her. And they were running all kinds of tests trying to figure out what was wrong with her. They were doing a spinal tap, they were doing just whatever they could. In the end, in the evening, they said to me, Mr. Sherbo, I don't know what we can do for your daughter. We don't know that she's going to be alive when the sun comes up in the morning. You have to excuse me no matter how many times I tell the story. It hurts. Can you imagine how God must have felt when he turned his back on his son on the cross and how it hurt? We never think about that much. We think about Jesus and his pain and how he suffered. But just think about our Father, how he turned his back on his son. How much it must have just tore his heart up. I mean, yeah, he's God and he's all powerful, but he made us like him. He has emotions. Could you have turned your back on your own child like that? And wow, he did it for me. Because he loved me so much, and he did it for you because he loved you so much. Wow. That's love. And every time I tell this story, I think about that. Because I can't hardly get the story out. Anyway, I kicked the doctors out of the room. I didn't want to see them in there. I said, just leave. You can't help my daughter. What good are you to me? Go out in the hallway. They had the monitors hooked up. I said, if something beeps, come in, do what you want. I took a chair and I put it beside her bed. And being Jewish and being raised in a Jewish home, I knew who God was. There wasn't any doubt in my mind who he was. I had never really prayed for him for anything in my whole life. I'd been bar mitzvahed, I'd been through the Jewish holidays and all that, but I've never turned to him and said, I need your help. Now, at this point, I laid my head down on the bed and I said to him, God, I need you to do me a favor. Take my life and leave my daughter. Don't let her die. Take me. And put my head down on the bed. And then, of course, how a lot of us are that talk to God and don't really have a good relationship with him. I lifted my head up and I said, wait a minute, I got an idea, God. See, I was going to make a bargain with him, a deal. I said, you save my daughter's life and I'll work for you the rest of my life. That's my promise to you. And I fell asleep with my head on the bed like this, just with the chair next to the bed. My daughter woke me up in the morning. God had healed her 100%. She was alive. The doctors came in. They didn't understand. They pulled the tubes out of her and off of her. And she said, Dad, what are we doing in the hospital? He healed her. The doctors to this day don't know. They did 2 years worth of testing after this happened to see what happened. They did brain scans, brain tests, brain this, brain that. They couldn't figure out anything. They looked at her charts before, and they looked at her charts after, and what happened in between, they have no idea. They have no idea. And I couldn't tell them either because they wouldn't listen even if I did. We took my daughter home the same day. No brain damage, no nothing. She graduated from Maryland University magna cum laude. I can brag about my daughter. But what happened to me was, I was so excited, I just forgot my promise to God. Didn't even think about it. Took my daughter home, went to my wife, said, honey, my wife's name is Hannah. I said, our daughter's back. And we rejoiced and we went on with our life. We went on with our life. With no illnesses, no sicknesses, no tragedies, no unwanted pregnancies. We raised two daughters. No drugs, no alcohol. We raised them in a Jewish traditional lifestyle, not being religious Jews, but in the tradition of Jews, which meant that, you know, we kept the feast days and fast days. And we were blessed by the Lord. See, I didn't know this till after I became a believer, but he kept his side of the deal even when I didn't. He watched over me even though I blew it. And during this time, I drank some, actually, about my drinking, I had one rule. Not before, not during work. Those were my rules for drinking. I smoked pot, did a little bit of cocaine, not much because I didn't like it. But I was not a good person. I wasn't walking with God. I was just everybody else you look at out on the street. Did a little running around even. I mean, I was just not a good person. But meanwhile, everything I touched, money came from. We made money. I wish I had it today to use in the ministry. Because then when the money was coming in, I didn't think about saving any money. I had my boats down in Annapolis, and I had my cars and the big home and the, whatever my daughters wanted, whatever my wife wanted. We just blew all kinds of money. Then in 1990, my wife's father died. Now, I'm going to backtrack from this point. My wife is a Jewish lady born in Russia, emigrated to Poland with her parents, and made it to Israel in the year of 1959. We're not young people. I met her in Israel in 1964, 65, yeah, 65, yeah, end of 65. I got to Israel, and this is really when God started in my life, because I kind of lost control somewhere. He took control, and even with this thing with my daughter, everything that happened, he was like in total control, and I just didn't know it. In my house where I grew up, my mother belonged to an organization called an Organization for Rehabilitation Through Training. What this was a woman's organization that raised money for Jewish people that got out of Europe after World War II, and they went to Israel, and they had to be retrained. So she had a connection with Israel. Because of that, my sister, who was 2 years younger than me, decided she was going to go visit Israel for a year after high school. And, of course, the whole time she was telling me about this, I was teasing her about going to a communist country. And Israel was socialist at the time, but I thought it was communist. I didn't know the difference. And the only thing I knew about Israel is every week when I went to Sunday school, somebody came around with a little box and said, put money in it to plant trees. I didn't have any connection with Israel personally other than that. And I grew up, graduated high school, started university in 1963, I guess it was the end of 63, Kennedy was assassinated, for those of you who remember President Kennedy. And I was in a university and decided I didn't want to go anymore to university. I was just through with it. I was tired with what was happening here in America, the flower power and the peaceniks and the hippies and the drug scene and all that. Meanwhile, my parents went to visit my sister over in Israel. And still, I had no idea what Israel is. It was just another country somewhere in the world. And couldn't have told you where it was on a map, actually. While they were over there, my father took movies of their visit of Israel. Well, when he came back, and it was a cold, snowy night, I remember, and put the movies on to show them, and what I saw over there were these beautiful beaches in the middle of winter, these beautiful beaches, nice and warm, young ladies on the beach swimming and having a good time, and I'm a young man, and I'm looking at these young ladies on the beach, and I just out of the corner of my mouth said, gee, I'd like to go there. And my grandmother said, when would you like to go? She was in the room, and I said, I don't know. I can always go get a passport. She said, I'll pay the ticket when you get the passport. And I looked at her and said, you what? She says, I'll pay the ticket when you get your passport. Well, I had the passport very quickly. And she bought me my ticket. And I got on an airplane to go to Israel, and I had no idea where I was going. I didn't even know where on the globe I was going to land. That's how smart I was about Israel. Well, we flew there, and I slept, fortunately, most of the way. And in those days, when you landed in Israel, you landed on the tarmac, and the plane kind of taxied over to an area off the tarmac, and they wheeled these old-fashioned stairs up to the airplane. You didn't have the boarding bridges, you know. And they wheeled it up, and everybody's unloading, and I came down the stairs. I don't know how long this is. Okay. I'm coming down the stairs like this, and there's people behind me, and the minute my foot touched the land, I just poof. I was knocked backwards. Like an electric bolt went through my whole body. Somebody just zzz, and it knocked me back into the guy behind me, who very graciously just kind of caught me and lifted me back up, and I put my foot down, and I was washed over with the feeling that I had just come home. Now, I didn't know what Israel was, never been in Israel, but I was just welcomed home to the land of my ancestors. Why it happened, I now know why. Back then, I didn't know why. The second step I took on that land told me I would never, never go back to America. Little did I know. It was that the love of that land swept over me so strong that when I looked at the mountains, or I looked at Mount Carmel, or I looked at a palm tree, or I looked at a bus, or I looked at the street, I said, wow, that's mine. This is my land. I never felt like that in America growing up. I looked at mountains and said, oh, how pretty. And I looked at trees and said, isn't that nice? But when I looked at something in Israel, in my heart it said, this is yours. It belongs to you. Because you're one of the chosen people and this is their land. And I just, today, when I go out for a ride in the country in Israel, I feel like I'm looking at my wife. That's how the love is in me. I feel like now, like I'm talking to my father. That's how strong the love is in me for the land. It's a love that he put there for the land that we're all going to live in the millennial kingdom. It's ours. It belongs to us in his holy city. Hallelujah, Jerusalem. This now was my first real experience with God. I didn't know it. I went to a kibbutz called Gesher Haziv up in the north by the Lebanese border, and I asked them, could I come work there? And they said, sure, we got just the job for you. Take these boots, take these gloves, take the shovel, take the tractor, take the manure spreader, and go start cleaning turkey coops. I spent 7 months cleaning the turkey coops. They moved all the turkeys over to one so they wouldn't be in my way, and they said, okay, Paul, clean it up. Whoa. I don't go near ammonia today because of that, because of the smell of ammonia. And then I would load up the manure spreader, and I'd run down to, and we had cotton fields, and we were supposed to spread it on the cotton fields. And I go down to the field, and I go, to see which way the wind was coming from, because I wanted the wind on my face, because that manure spreader threw that stuff up in the air, and I didn't want it coming on me. So I checked the direction, and I'd start off halfway down the field. That wind shifted every time. It didn't make any difference which direction I started. The wind shifted every time. We were in a little valley right down from the sea, and it just changed. Anyway, I worked there. In a kibbutz, we have a common dining area. So before work in the morning, you go up there and you get a cup of coffee, you go to work, you come back and have breakfast, you go to work, you come back and eat lunch, go back to work, come back in the evening for dinner. One lunchtime, and it was actually, I can tell you the date, it was November 14th, and it was 42 years ago this past November. I came out of the dining hall just minding my own business, just a happy guy, 21 years old, thinking about the girls that were down on the beach waiting that I was going to go meet and get to know. And I look up like this across a little meadow, and it's where the office to the kibbutz was. Everybody that came to the kibbutz had to sign in there, and I saw a silhouette. Just a silhouette of a woman. Couldn't see her face, didn't know who she was, nothing. I looked up and I looked down and I looked up and I looked down and I shook my head no. I knew that that was my wife standing there. I knew that that woman was going to be my wife and I was going to spend my whole life with her. didn't even know what she looked like. All I saw was her silhouette. Well, she didn't agree with that. She had just been through a very bad experience with a male, and she decided she was going to take a break and come take care of children on a kibbutz. And I tried to get to know her. And I would sit down in the dining hall. I'd wait until she got her meal and sat down wherever she was going to sit down. Then I went and got my tray and would sit down in front of her and say, "Hi." And she would pick up her tray, turn her back, and walk away. That's how much she liked me. But I was persistent, and now we're married 42 years this August. Hallelujah. Now, our first daughter was born in Israel, and we had to go back to America in 1968 because I got drafted. And fortunately, or unfortunately, I ended up being 4F because of a baseball injury I had in high school, where in those days they didn't do orthoscopic surgery. They just opened you up and cleaned everything out and closed you back up again. So the Army told me I'd never make it through boot camp, and I said, "Thank you very much. See you later." I went back to my wife and said, "Okay, we can go back to our apartment in Israel." And she says, "Hold on a minute." She said, "I was born in Russia in a mud hut place. Remember that?" I said, "Yeah." She says, "I lived in poverty in Poland for 2 years while my parents were waiting to get the exit permits to come to Israel." I said, "Yeah." She says, "Do you know where I live right now in Israel? You know my parents' place?" I said, "Yeah." She says, "Do my parents have money?" I said, "No." She says, "Remember I told you that if I needed a different color shirt to wear with a skirt for school, my mother would dye my shirt?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "You bring me here and want me to go right back?" She says, "Let's stay in America for a while." So I said, "Okay, we'll stay in America for a while." That for a while ended up to be 20-some plus years. I never went back to Israel because I knew that if I just set foot in it, it would cause a problem between her and I, because I would never come back to America. Absolutely, I would never leave Israel again. So once or twice a year, her and the kids over the years went back to her parents' house and would visit, and I just lived here in America. Okay, now we're back to 1990. You got the background. We're back to 1990. My father-in-law died. He had heart disease for many years, and it was not unexpected. What was unexpected was my mother-in-law was diagnosed with Alzheimer's. Now, she was alone in Israel. We were in the USA, so we had to either bring her back to the USA, which we couldn't afford because of the medical bills, or move to Israel to be with her, and that's what we did. We moved to Israel to be with her. That was in 1991. Lived there for 8 years. I started off doing some working for a car dealership. I started off doing minimum wage work, but ended up working for a car dealership and then leaving there and doing some other things. In the meantime, all these years I spent in America, people would come to me and say, "Let me tell you about Jesus." I'd look at them and say, "Go away from me." Someone else would come and say, "Let me tell you about Jesus." I would say to them, "Go away from me." But I want to tell you, nobody came to me with those words except Jewish people. They were Jews, my brothers and sisters, that believed in the Messiah. Not one non-Jewish person ever tried to explain Jesus to me. God sent 5 or 6, I don't remember exactly how many, to me over those years I was in America. One of the guys I got to know real well because he sold jewelry, and he would come by the offices and he had good prices. And I would buy my wife a birthday present or something like that from him because of his prices. But there were only Jewish people God sent to me. Not one non-Jewish person ever even handed me a tract on the street or invited me to come to the Messiah. Now, I get to Israel. I went to work for a car dealer there, and a guy walks in the door one day, and he says, he came to me because I speak English, and he had just come to Israel from New Zealand. And we started talking, and he wanted to get into the car business by cleaning and fixing up cars. And I said, well, come back to me when you've got the business ready. I will hire you to clean up the Volvos and Hondas that we give to our customers, the new ones, as they go out. And he said, okay. Now, when I talked to him, I did not know that he was a Jewish guy that believed in Jesus. Did not know. He started working for us, and I found out. First, I almost fired him. But his wife and my wife had talked a little bit, and I felt funny just to say, okay, this is the reason I'm firing you. And this is the way it works in Israel. As soon as somebody knows you believe in Jesus, you're fired. See you later. Your friends, you call them up and say, hey, come on over. Yeah, well, okay, maybe next time, and they hang up. This is the way you're treated. Your people turn their backs on you in Israel. Anyway, David and I, he would be out behind the building cleaning the cars, and I would go out there and I would needle him and tease him about a Jew believing in Jesus. I would go out there and just ride him all the time. He stayed very calm. He never preached to me. He never preached to me, and he just took whatever I gave him. In other words, he walked the walk. He took it the way he was supposed to. In the meantime, another event happened in our life. My youngest daughter, Daphna, decided that she was in love with a guy. His name is Joe, and he was a believer. So Joe and I talked, and he says, look, Mr. Sherbo, your children are going to be Jewish. Your grandchildren are going to be Jewish. We'll go to synagogue on Friday night. They'll go to Sunday school at the temple or at the synagogue. Everything will be cool. I don't want to evangelize your daughter, but we'd like to get married, and we'd like your permission. Wow. This amazed me that he asked me my permission. Aside from the fact that I liked the way his attitude about things and everything worked, because he was kind of like me when I was that age. So I said, okay, Joe, if she wants you, get married. And they did. Anyway, about 2 years into the marriage, my daughter calls up and says, Dad, I believe in Jesus now. And I said, oh, yeah? She says, yeah. I said, here, you tell your mother. I wasn't about to turn around to my wife and say, you got a daughter that believes in Jesus. Well, she told. My wife just kind of sat down on the floor and bawled her eyes out and was very unhappy about it, because that's the way we are, okay? That's the way the Jewish people are. Anyway, after getting over my initial shock, I went and asked David for a copy of what everybody calls the New Testament. And I bring it home, and my wife sees it. She says, what are you doing? I said, well, look, we got grandkids. When we go and visit, they're going to ask us questions about this guy named Jesus. We ought to at least know who he is or who he was. I mean, it's going to look silly if my grandchild asks me something about a guy named Jesus, and I say, who? You know, I wanted to look at least a little bit intelligent for my grandchildren. So my wife and I sat out on our back porch on mornings, and we read it. And we read it through once, and we read it through about another half a time. And she lost interest. I read it through again. And then I just threw it up on a table by the couch and didn't think about it. One day I was walking through the living room, and I kind of looked at it, and I picked it up, and this little prayer falls out, the sinner's prayer that somebody had put in there. And I looked. Got myself a snack and came back and looked at it again, and I said, you know what, maybe I will get down on my knees and I'll say some words and see what happens. Well, I walked away. I didn't do it, because let me tell you, Jewish people don't get on their knees. In the Bible they did. Today Jewish people don't pray on their knees, the reason being they don't want to appear to be Christian. Because Christians get on their knees to pray. Now, a Jewish person doesn't want to appear to be Christian for a reason that you guys won't like what I'm about to say, but do not take offense. Christians have been killing us for 2,000 years in the name of a guy named Jesus. Millions and millions and millions of Jews died because someone killed them. My family, my mishpacha, actually yours too, in the name of some guy named Jesus. And I thought it was the same Jesus that was in the Bible, the Son of God. I've learned differently since then. There's two different ones out there. There's a real one out there. And while I was in my living room and I felt embarrassed to get down on my knees and I walked away and I came back, I started to kneel down and I got up again. I said, I can't do this. I can't get on my knees. Getting on your knees is also a sign of surrender. It's a sign of surrender. It took me almost 3 hours or a little over 3 hours to finally get down on my knees in the living room. And as I was getting on my knees, I don't want to knock these candles over. As I'm getting down on my knees, I'm saying to myself, well, you know, what's it going to hurt to say a few words? And I'm stalling, getting completely down. And I said, what's it going to do if I say a few words? Either something's going to happen or nothing's going to happen. If nothing happens, maybe I'll run over here with David and go to the congregation a couple of weeks and then see if something happens. Or if I get down and nothing happens, and this is all going through my head as I'm kneeling down. See, I didn't get down to look for salvation from drinking or gambling or needed money or some disaster in my life. I was doing an experiment. Just like I used to do as a kid up in my bedroom at home with the little test tubes and stuff to see which would go pop the loudest. And this is exactly the way I was thinking about it. I finally knew I couldn't make excuses anymore and could. My head had to stop thinking. And I got down on my knees and I started to read this little piece of paper, but I never said anything. I never said anything. I went down, and as I was going down like this, in this test I was doing, I did the one thing that God waits for from everybody. I asked him, is it real? I asked him a question, show me if it's real. I felt God's love. It was a physical thing. To this day, nobody can tell me any different. It just came down on top of me. It was just like honey. I just can't even explain the feeling I got, but I've never felt so loved in all my life. I felt his arms reach around me, and I'm no little guy, and just pick me up off the floor. I'm looking down, and I see the floor going away from me. Now, whether it was here, whether it actually happened, I can't tell you today. I know what I felt. And I felt him hug me so strong. I look for a hug like that from any man that's willing to come up and hug me today. And he put me back down, and I felt this love on me, and I just kind of collapsed on the floor, and I laid there and wept for about 2 to 3 hours. I don't know how long it was. It was a long time. I'd never felt such joy in all my life. And when I finished weeping and I hopped up and I said, my goodness, it's so clear. Why don't people see this? I got to tell somebody. And I go running for the door and I put my hand on the door and I hear in my head, don't do that. And I stopped and let go of the door and I said, oh, yeah, I know what's going to happen. I go running around shouting something. They're going to all be pointing. There's a Jesus freak over there. So I went back and sat down in the living room, called up David Silver, Eitan Shishkov, a couple other people, and said, you're not going to believe what happened. And they said, oh, we believe what happened. I said, no, you're not going to believe it. I'll tell you. And I told him, I said, we believe it happened. Before it happens, you can't understand it. When it happens, you can't understand it. But as you go on in your walk with the Lord, it's there. Now, from that moment, it was August 14th, 1999, in my living room, in Kiryat Yam, understand, I've never been in a church. I've never had church doctrine or church understandings talk to me at all. I am a Jewish guy in Israel that lived a Jewish life. I'm still living a Jewish life. I'm still Jewish. I didn't convert to anything. The Father came to me through Jesus, through Yeshua, and said, "You're coming with me." Now, I had a choice at that point, because God gives us free will. I have that choice right now, today, almost 9 years later, because God gives us free will. He wants nothing from us unless we give it freely to Him. You know, people talk about tithes and offerings in the Bible. A tithe is what goes to the place that feeds you. An offering is something different altogether. What we give God is an offering of our heart. When He built the first tabernacle, He said, "Go collect money from those who freely give. Don't take one penny from anybody on a mandatory basis." And they received so much they had extra the first time around. God just wants from us to submit, to surrender freely of our own free will here. There's nothing, he doesn't say you have to do this. He didn't tell me I have to walk with Him now 9 years. I have the choice to stop whenever I choose. But you know what? This last 9 years has been so joyful, and I've been so blessed, and I've seen so much. I could never, ever, ever go back the other way. It wouldn't make any difference how I was tempted. And I can say this with all certainty. It wouldn't make any difference if somebody put my head in a guillotine. How do I know I'll die for Him? Three trips ago, when I was heading back to Tel Aviv, as we were flying in over the Mediterranean, the plane went whoosh, just like that. People didn't have their seatbelts on, hit the ceiling. People were screaming and yelling, "Wah, wah, wah, we're going to die, we're going to die." And I sat there, a guy that had one of the biggest fears of death you have ever seen. Before I was a believer, if the word death came into my head as I was closing my eyes for the night, I'd get out of bed and go get a book. I put a movie on. I couldn't sleep. But when that plane went like that, all that came out of my mouth was Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Thank you, God, for what you have given me until this moment. And I just sat there calmly. Now, that was a reaction to what was going on at that time. So I knew that whatever happens in my life, I've given my life to God. But He taught me that we're not supposed to react. Now, that I reacted at that point in time because I thought I had no time. But one of the things He taught me was you don't react to things when you're walking with me. Because when you walk with me, you represent me. And when people look at you, they see me through you. Just like when you look at Yeshua, at Jesus, in John, it says, when He was asked, "Show us the Father," what was His answer? "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. The Father is in me." Well, that's our answer to people too. And when people look at you going down the street in your neighborhood, or even if you go up to the big cities or wherever and you walk down the street, you will see people look at you. Look out of the corner of your eye sometimes. Just peek. And their eyes are going to follow you. Why? They know who is inside of you. How do they know it? When God created us and He blew His spirit into Adam, who is Adam in Hebrew, which means mankind, by the way, He blew His spirit into everybody ever that was born, is born today, or will be born in the future. It's there. But what you guys do is what He needs us to do, because revival fire doesn't come from up there. Each one of us have it in ourselves right now. God's Spirit is right there just waiting to flame up. And what we do, we have to, you know, like when you're cooking on charcoal and towards it's been on for a while and all of a sudden there's ash and you don't feel the heat so much, and then you take a piece of paper or something and you go whoosh, 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 and it blows all the ashes off and it flames up again. When we come into Yeshua, when we accept Jesus, we're blowing the ashes off that flame. That heat of the Lord is coming up through us. When you walk by somebody, the Spirit of the Lord in them feels it. They may not know it, but the Spirit of the Lord feels it. Who is the best evangelist for Yeshua? The guy or gal that is born again right then and there, that fire is just shining in them. You guys see it. You see the smiles on their faces. You see kind of like they're not really walking on the ground, you know? I know how I felt. And that fire that's in them rekindles fires in other people, and actually it helps the congregation too when someone new comes, because we look back and say, wow, that's how I used to feel. Wow. We get to be mature believers, and sometimes we forget about it. It's like walking with your granddaughter, and she picks up a flower and says, isn't this pretty? And it's stuff we walk right on by. We walk right on by. He called me, and I'm here 9.5 years later, loving every minute of it. And I appreciate being able to come in front of you guys and talk to you about it. And we'll be back this evening, right, so I can answer questions. And anybody has any questions about anything? Very quickly, I am a policeman also in Kiryat Yam. I didn't mention that. Robert, maybe you did. Folks, when you come in this door in this building, every time you come in, not just on Sunday, to give God worship and glory and praise, you're showing God and you're showing Yeshua, you're showing the Father and the Son that you are submitting to Him. And that's what He wants, is submission. We are to surrender to Him to walk in His kingdom. And when we do that, He blesses us greatly. He gives us what we want freely. He takes care of us. Sometimes we don't see it immediately, but it'll always be handled. If you have anyone in your family, like I do, my wife, who is not a believer, you got to keep praying for them. You got to keep praying for them. God's love is so great, people don't know what they're missing. You know, sometimes I try to explain it to people that aren't believers, somebody that might like chocolate. I say, you know those big chocolate cakes we see down at so-and-so's bakery? Yeah. I says, until you eat it, you don't know how good it tastes, right? He says, yeah. I said, well, you don't have any idea how good you're going to feel if you'll just walk with me. Just ask the question. God, tell me the truth, God. That's when you open your heart and let God in. He's there waiting for you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can everybody stand a minute, please? Can we have a moment of prayer here? While I'm praying here, I pray in two tongues. I pray in English and Hebrew. Okay, so. Avinu b'shamayim, our Father in heaven. Toda Abba, I'll call devar shatau se bishvilenu. Thank you, Father, for every single thing you do for us. Toda Abba, ala chazdecha varachamecha. Thank you for your grace and mercy, Lord. Toda Abba, ala brachot shata shofech aleinu yom v'yomo. Thank you for those blessings you pour upon us every single day. Hallelujah. Toda Abba, shtau chevotanu. Thank you, Father, that you love us.